interesting to me. I don't know if you all like to watch anything that has like a jury trial, anything that has a courtroom like that. I say old shows I like to watch because most of the newer ones aren't probably G-rated enough for me to really want to watch. But if we look at these jury trials, there's a variety of evidence that's presented. There are testimonies that are presented. And after much thought and much time and deliberation, the jury and the judge have to come up with a verdict or decision. They have to make a reasonable judgment regarding the facts that have been given to them. If you all kind of sense it when you watch things like this, there's this intensity in the courtroom. Like what, you know, are they guilty? Are they innocent? And a lot of times, you know, you hear this one testimony and it makes you think, oh, you know, I have the decision. I have the verdict. And then somebody else comes, as Proverbs says, one seems to be right until another one comes and cross-examines him. Well, then the next one comes and all of a sudden it's like, wow, well, was I wrong? Was I right? You know, what exactly is the decision that needs to come here? And this intensity is even more if it's a decision that's life or death, right? I mean, if it's a death row kind of thing, it's like, well, this is a big decision. It's a weighty decision. The weightiness is just really felt by all who watch and all who are part of it. But in the end, no matter how difficult a decision that is there to be made, a verdict or decision has to be made. Innocent or guilty, truth or a lie. Right? The scripture today, we're going to see John give some testimonies, almost like a courtroom setting as we go through this. So I've entitled this message, The Trial of Faith. Unlike trials we see on earth, this decision cannot end in a hung jury, a mistrial. It can't end without a true verdict being stated, despite what some may believe. There is only one of two options that must be true. You could join me in turning your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 6 through 12. And it will be up here, and then if you have your Bibles with you, please turn there. So 1 John 5, 6 through 12. Join me in the reading of God's Word. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, God. We pray that you open up our hearts and minds to accept the truth of the Scriptures. God, I pray that if anyone here does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that you draw them to you as they hear the word spoken, God. I pray that it is less of me, less of what I want to say, less of my ideas, and all of you and what you wish to say through me, God. I want to be just a vessel for you, Lord. And I pray that everyone here that comes with baggage, with things in their lives, I know we all have burdens that we carry, God. I pray that you remove them from us. May we humbly lay them down at the foot of your cross and toss off all the worries for later on today or later on this week or what happened this past week. And that we just focus and hone in on the gospel, on your word, God. For it is what has the power to change us from the inside out, God. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you. Amen. So as we begin our engagement with John in this courtroom setting, we have to begin like any court case would, the deliberation. So let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 8 again so we kind of refresh our memory here. He said, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. Well, the word deliberate here, deliberation, means to give long and careful thought to something. It means to use slow and careful thought and weigh what has been said. So as we begin studying this section of Scripture, it is very weighty, and sometimes there's some symbolism here that can kind of blow our minds a little bit. And we need to be very careful to weigh this evidence, these testimonies, very well. And we need to weigh how credible these witnesses are, how accurate they are, how true they are. And we know the Word of God is always true, so we can start with a very good presupposition as we start at it. John gives us three witnesses here, though. There's the witnesses of the testimony of Christ, and there are three. Number one is the water. Number two is the blood. And number three is the Spirit. So we have the water and the blood and the Spirit. So let's start with the first two witnesses here, the water and the blood. There have been a few different ideas of what the water and the blood stand for. Like, what exactly are these? A great godly man, Augustine, and some like him, believed that they kind of went back to John 19, 34 through 35. And I think there's great symbolism here. There's some paralleling, but I don't think this hits the nail on the head. I don't think it hits it right off the thing. But it says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out," what? "Blood and water." You see why they would put these two together. "He who saw it has borne witness, and his testimony is true." This is John writing, so it makes sense. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also might believe. At first glance, this is a great parallel. It's like, yeah, this makes sense. The water and the blood are what came out of Jesus' side. But this actually doesn't talk about what came out of Jesus. It's what came through here. So we have to kind of look here a little bit. And this interpretation, I think, has a great parallel, but it's not hitting the nail on the head. It's not right there. The water and the blood are best understood as the bookends of Christ's earthly messianic ministry. The bookends, the beginning and the end of Jesus' earthly messianic ministry. And if we take that, we see, and this was first given actually by a great theologian named Tertullian of the 2nd and 3rd century, and it stands that the water stands for Jesus' baptism, his baptism. So it was during this baptism that his earthly ministry began, right? And we see in Matthew 3:16 through 17, let's go ahead and go back to that baptism. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said," this is the testimony, right? "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The water testifies that Jesus is the Christ. It was during this baptism that the testimony from God himself came from heaven and said, "This is my Son. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah." What better testimony can we have, my friends, than God himself speaking from heaven during this baptism of Jesus? God recognizes Jesus as part of the Godhead, three in one, the Trinity. He is one God in three persons, and this is confirmed by God the Father. "This is my Son." But what about the blood? So we have the baptism of Jesus sets off his earthly messianic ministry. But what about the blood? It stands for the cross, right? The crucifixion, the other bookend of his earthly ministry, of his salvific ministry. And we see this in Luke 23, 33 through 34. "And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments." This event, the crucifixion, continues to testify to this day. Jesus took on the sin of the world and died a horrendous death for your sins and mine. He suffered and he bled for us. He was buried. He raised 3 days later, as we talk about every week. We want to talk about the gospel. He rose from the dead. He now is at the right hand of the Father, and he's ready to intercede for you if only you will repent of your sins and turn toward him. Put your faith and trust in him for salvation, him alone. How beautiful is that? Going back to verse 6, we see that John wants to nail home the fact again that Jesus Christ was crucified. This has been a common theme if we go back to even the beginning of this book. There were false teachers They were teaching that Jesus, actually the Messiah, descended upon Christ at his baptism, but he bounced before the crucifixion. He wasn't going to go there, right? There, Gnosticism and Corinthianism. We see these, like, they're like, hey, you know, so in this case, like we talked about before, there was no atoning sacrifice for your sins because, yes, Jesus, the man, died, but Christ did not. And John wants to nail home, the blood testifies. The blood here testifies that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was crucified. There is a penalty that has been paid for your sins. The payment has been given. The wrath of God has been propitiated, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago. Jesus took on the wrath of God for your sins. So these first testimonies and evidence have presented the water and the blood. They testify that Jesus is the Christ, right? The Son of God. He is part of the Godhead, three in one, and that Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice through the cross, right, for the sins of the world. But then we get to another one here, right? So moving on, we get to this, the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. The first two witnesses are personified bookends of Jesus' earthly ministry. So we have the water and the blood, and they're looked at as persons who are giving a testimony. There's a personification. But the third one here is the person of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God. It's a direct reference of the Holy Spirit. And we see that the Spirit is truth because God cannot lie, as we see in Hebrews 6:18. Only truth comes from God. So what is the testimony of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit testifies to the water and to the blood, the baptism and death of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus is the Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies that there is only one name in which man may be saved, Acts 4:12. The Holy Spirit testifies that eternal life, as we'll see later, is found only in Jesus, Jesus alone. And the Spirit of God continues to testify to us today, my friends, as he draws men and women to himself. Through the preaching of the gospel and the power of his grace, the Holy Spirit continues to draw us to Christ. Some may argue that the first two witnesses are unable to be cross-examined, and so they should be thrown out, right? We can't go back, and we can't witness the baptism of Jesus. We can't witness the crucifixion. However, the evidence of these testimonies is seen throughout all around us, right? The mark that these testimonies of the water and the blood and obviously the Spirit are all around us. We see the work of the Holy Spirit healing broken hearts around us. We see those who were close to suicide but find hope. We see the Spirit change hearts. We see the Spirit restore lives that are dead. We see marriages restored. We see souls saved. And the Holy Spirit continues to testify to us. We also see man born with a conscience. We see a creation that just screams that there is a creator. The Holy Spirit continues to testify to us that there is a God and his name is Jesus Christ. And by faith in him alone, we may be saved. Do you find it interesting that John gives three witnesses here? Like, why does he, like the water, the blood, and the Spirit, why does he give three witnesses? If you have any Old Testament junkies here, Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established." So John gives the required two or three witnesses that are required by the Mosaic law. But we also see in Scripture that God is witness alone in himself. He doesn't need the water and the blood to testify. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He never lies. He cannot lie. And so we can believe his testimony alone. But in his grace, he gives us the water and the blood and the Spirit and gives us three different witnesses. The other part that was necessary in Jewish law was and in our laws today, frankly, is that the three witnesses, two to three witnesses, must agree. And the water and the blood and the Spirit all agree. And John wants us to know that, as we see in verse 8. What do they agree upon? They agree that Jesus is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. So John has presented the evidence here, these three witnesses, these testimonies that have come, the water and the blood and the Spirit. Now a decision must be made, a verdict must be made. Let's go ahead and read verses 9 through 12 again. "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son of God does not have life. So John moves on to this next section, urging a decision or a verdict to be made. He wants us to know that man gives his testimony and we take it to heart. In any kind of court case, we would listen to what man has to say. But how much better is the voice of God? We've already heard it once, and so we'll kind of go back here. And we've heard God's voice audibly heard three times in Jesus' ministry in the Scriptures. We see this three times that God audibly speaks so that people hear him. Number one, Christ's baptism. We just read that. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately went up from the water. And we get to the end. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Then we get to Matthew 17:5, Christ's transfiguration. He was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." He adds, "Listen to him." How beautiful is that? And then we get the triumphal entry, and a lot of people miss this. This is John 12:27-30. They'll remember the baptism that God speaks. They'll remember, the transfiguration. But the triumphal entry, we also hear this as well. And this is Jesus' triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. You see it's the week before he is crucified, and he's coming in, and everybody's, happy, but he knows this isn't going to turn out well. Jesus knows he's heading to the cross. And so it says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there heard it, said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice came for your sake, not mine." Wow. I mean, how powerful is that testimony? The amazing thing to me is that that week they crucified him despite hearing that. It's just amazing how blinded our minds can be. When we don't want to see the truth, we won't see it. And sometimes you'll see jurors that have a bias, right? Like they just don't like that type of person, right? A person like that maybe was mean to their mom or mean to their dad or maybe mean to them when they were younger, and they have this bias. And so, they have something in their mind. They already have the truth made up. And I pray that if that's you today, if you're like, "Man, I know this one Christian and they were mean to me. They did me wrong, and so all y'all must be bad. All y'all must. I went to this one church and they did this and they did that, and they didn't call me, they didn't care, they didn't give me coffee." No, just kidding. It can be anything like that, and you can kind of hold this grudge to where you're not able to see clearly. The truth is blinded from you. You're allowing the bad angel of this world, namely Satan, to blind your hearts, and you're not opening yourself up to what the gospel says, and you're not able to make a true decision or verdict, right? So I pray that God removes the wool over your eyes, removes the mist. Only he can do that. Only he can draw you and take you out of darkness and to be able to see his light. But you have to respond to that drawing. And these people, they definitely heard the voice of God, but there was no response to it other than, it's just thunder. It's like, well, that thunder sure sounded like a voice. That thunder sure sounded like there were words coming from it. That's miraculous in itself. The thunder can talk. I don't know if I haven't heard that. So it's amazing how we can explain away things. We see this from atheists and evolutionists that try to explain creation through the Big Bang or evolution. And I mean, as you listen to their stories, they never have a good beginning. It just blew up. It's like, and then we know if we blew up a building, it wouldn't look better than before, right? I mean, there's just, the logic is just missing. And we have to watch ourselves for those biases, those logical issues, the fallacies that we allow this world to get into our brains. In verse 10, we see that whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Wow. We've seen that the water and the blood and the Spirit all testify, as we discussed in our deliberation. However, we've also talked about how the Holy Spirit continues to testify today. But we see the Holy Spirit testifying in our own lives if we are believers. The Holy Spirit continues to testify through you and through me who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Wow, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Yet those who deny this testimony call God a liar. The final two verses of this section, verses 11 and 12, give two choices that we can make in response to the evidence that's been presented. We can choose to accept the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, which promises eternal life in heaven with him, or we can reject this free gift. After hearing each of the three witnesses, the water and the blood and the Spirit, each of us has to make a decision. We have to come to a verdict, a decision in our own lives of whether the witnesses that we've heard, the gospel itself, is true or not. Is Jesus who the Bible says he is? However, I pray that you don't revel in your position as a juror. So many revel in that position. Yet each of us has to take the gospel that's presented to us in relation to the drawing of God in order to be saved. We must take the step of faith and make a decision in response to the truths that have been presented. The gospel must be presented to us. But we must also understand that ultimately, we are in fact not the jury at all. We are in fact not the jury of all. We are actually the defendant who has mistakenly and pridefully placed ourselves in the position of the jury and the judge. You see, we are actually talking about a courtroom that has one judge and jury and lawgiver and lawkeeper, and that is God himself. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, the person of God, Jesus Christ, will judge all, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. There will be a great white throne judgment where those who are lost will be judged and thrown into hell. He is the one judge. We must not trick ourselves to think that we have any power as a juror, that we have any authority, that we deserve anything. Yes, we have the ability to reason and to consider faith in Jesus Christ, to hear the gospel. Paul tells us that no one's believed unless they've heard. So we know that there is an intellectual component to it as well, but it's so much more than that. It's God. All the power comes back to God. Salvation is paid for by God. We are drawn to God by God himself. So John asserts that there are two different decisions that we can have in this verdict. Number one is acceptance. Number two is denial. So what is your response to the gospel? Acceptance or denial? Is God a truthful and faithful witness, or do you call him a liar? This is the single most important question any of us will ask ourselves and will answer and come to a decision. There's no more important what job you take, where you move, who you marry. Those are all very important decisions, but nothing is even near the most important decision, which is Christ a liar, or is he the truth, the way, the truth, and the life? Contrary to what some may say, faith is more than just a blind leap off a cliff. Romans 10:14, Paul again said that we only believe because we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see John say that we only can come to Christ because he draws us. So both of those work hand in hand, and there is a definitive response required. Yet it takes surrendering of your pride. The number one issue, surrendering of your pride to what you think is right to be saved, and it takes great humility. And I pray that each of us has humbled or will humble ourselves before Jesus Christ. I pray that you believe the witnesses and the testimonies that have been brought to us today, the water and the blood and the Spirit, that you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. But what about those of us that have already made that decision? I think many of us here have. I feel pretty confident about that. So how does this message apply to us? What do we take? Obviously, we all need to hear the gospel every day. I mean, this is something we need to hear. But I think something that we can really take out of this section of Scripture can be taken from the word to testify or to witness. It's very interesting that the Greek word translated to witness or to testify, martyreo, or is the noun form, or martyria being the verb. The verb form and the noun form, these two words are found a total of 113 times in the New Testament. So it's a very common word for him here. And actually, half of those are in John's writings. So we see this word brought up many, many times. During the early church, many who testified to the truth, who witnessed to the truth, where this word comes from here, what happened to them? They died for him. They gave their lives for him. If we see the disciples, we see 10 of the 11 are killed because of his name. The same people that ran whenever he was being crucified, now all of a sudden are emboldened, and we know that they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to stand firm and not run like they did before, because the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. And they were emboldened by the power of God, and they died for him. So many so died for Jesus Christ and have died for him over the ages that we actually see that the English word martyr is derived from that. So the one who dies for a cause, it comes from these early Christians, and actually even so many today in our world today. How are we testifying and witnessing to the truth of Christ today? These early Christians and many after them continue to testify, continue to be martyrs for Jesus Christ. No matter what it took, they were willing to give up their lives so that others may hear the gospel. There is no more important testimony in the world, my friends. I pray that in the middle of our crooked and depraved world, that we are willing to testify, to be martyrs for Jesus Christ. And that may not be losing your life in this nation. It may be. We don't know what the future holds. But it may be losing your job. It may be losing your friend. It may be losing family members. It may be losing a lot of things, right? We can be persecuted. We can become martyrs for the faith in many different ways. But I pray that if it does go to that point, that you are like that girl in Columbine who said, Jesus, right? I mean, how beautiful is that story that she met her maker after claiming Jesus is the Christ. So are we emboldened enough? Have we accepted the gospel? Do we truly believe it? Have we taken the witnesses to where we have become a witness? Because the Bible says that we are, right? That the Holy Spirit is inside of us and that we have become witnesses for Jesus Christ on this earth. So how are you witnessing? My friends, are you witnessing? Are you telling others about Jesus Christ? Because other people have to make that same very, very important decision. That one that is a courtroom decision, that is a matter of life and death. And how are you helping them understand the testimony, understand the facts, the water and the blood and the Spirit, Jesus Christ? As we come to a close, I pray that each of you have taken the three witnesses and the evidence provided very seriously. I pray that you are sure that you've responded to the gospel, that you know that you have accepted this testimony. You know that you've humbled yourself, realizing that you are not a juror like you thought, but that you are actually, in fact, the defendant. You are the one on trial, that it is your life at stake, and that you have accepted the good news that Jesus Christ died on your behalf and took your penalty so that you didn't have to, and that you may live forever with him in heaven, because his blood has paid for what you deserved, the wrath you deserve. If you're not sure of that salvation, if you're not sure you've really made that decision, I'd love to talk to you after the service. Or if you are sure, but you realize you're just not witnessing very well, like, you know, you believe the right things, you love the Lord, you're in the Word, you're at church, you're on these things, but you know what, you can't remember the last time you told somebody about Jesus. You know, it's uncomfortable. I know I got this neighbor, and I know I should tell him. I know I got this family member. I know I should tell him. You know, I know I got this coworker, and I know I should tell him, but I just keep not telling him. I'd love to disciple you and train you into how to share the gospel. And let's just talk about it. I'd love to. Just talk to me about that too. There is no greater testimony than the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We pray that you draw anyone here that may not know you as their Lord and Savior, and that they respond to the wonderful testimony that you've given through the scriptures, that you are the Son of God, that you are the wonderful Messiah, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your earthly messianic ministry that provides us with salvation. Thank you that by faith in you and you alone, we may be saved from eternity and hell, Lord. God, help us to humble ourselves, to realize that we are not the jury, that we are in fact the defendant, that you are the judge and the jury, the lawgiver, the lawkeeper, that you are sovereign, that you are over all, and we need to humble ourselves before you and fall down at the face of a merciful and loving Savior who took on the penalty that we deserved so we may be saved, Lord. For us who are believers, God, help us to humble ourselves before our world, to be willing to be outcast or ridiculed or falsely labeled in order to care more about somebody else's soul than our own comfort. God, open up areas of our lives where unbelievers start to creep in so that we can share the gospel with them. Just open up doors, God. Sometimes we need softballs, slow pitch ones that are just really easy for us to hit, especially as we start off. God, be merciful to us. May your drawing just be incredible on some people around us so that all we got to do is just walk through the open door. And God, as we mature, as we get more emboldened, may we become more and more like you, more and more like Paul, who was just willing to speak up in areas where resistance was strong. God, may you embolden us and empower us to do those things. Help us to grow along the way. Lord God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. And God, may we be confident that we have accepted the testimony that has been presented and that we have accepted the truth of the gospel and humbled ourselves before you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. Amen. Have a blessed week.